Bible, please, the book of 1 Corinthians tonight. 1 Corinthians, and we're looking tonight in chapter number 13. 1 Corinthians, chapter number 13. Being the 13th of February, I thought it fitting that we explore the subject of love tonight. And we look at what the Word of God has to say about love. Now, in the modern versions, the translation says love, but the King James uses the word charity. And the word charity does mean love, but it is a much richer and a much deeper meaning for the word love. Okay? And somebody said, well, what's the difference? Well, in our modern English, I love pizza. I love my grand dog. And I love my wife, and I love the Lord. Now, I'm going to ask you a question. Does loving the pizza and loving the Lord, should they even be in the same sentence? But we have, our language skills have disintegrated to the point that's what we say. Okay? The English language contains many more descriptive words to define that idea. But I want to look at what the Scripture says. I'm only going to look at these, actually just a portion of four verses. Look what the Bible says in verse 4 of 1 Corinthians 13. Charity suffereth long and is kind. Charity envieth not. Charity vaunteth not itself, is not puffed up, doth not behave itself unseemly, seeketh not her own, is not easily provoked, thinketh no evil, rejoiceth not in iniquity, but rejoiceth in the truth. Beareth all things, believeth all things, hopeth all things, endureth all things. Charity never faileth. Let's pray. Father, would you help us now? May the Word of God find its resting place and abide in our hearts, and Lord, us and you, in Christ's name. Amen and amen. Thank you very much, and please be seated. When you look at the Scripture, it depends on how the word love is being used and how the word love is being addressed when we're using the English word love. But when the word charity is used, then it's a different idea. There is a word that we name the city of Philadelphia after. And it's the idea of what's the name of the Philadelphia? What's it called? The city of brotherly love. Now, I went to the inner city of Philadelphia one time, and I saw some brothers I don't think loved me. I noticed that the fellow I was with was not stopping at stop signs, nor was he stopping at red lights. And I wasn't sure if we were that big of a hurry or if something else was wrong. And I started seeing burned out cars and burned out buildings. And I started seeing things on the side of the street that I couldn't even believe that I was seeing. And the further we got, the worse it got. And I found out that one of the meanest places on earth, probably, was inner city Philadelphia, especially down where we were. And a matter of fact, they looked at us kind of funny. They thought we'd lost our minds for being down there. As pale as our skin were, they thought that we were, you know, something wasn't right, certainly, for us being in that place. Well, Philadelphia, the idea of brotherly love, but that whole idea is it's a love based on how you feel. But when we take in the word charity, charity does not denote how you feel, but it denotes an action of the will. Can I say that again? Love and brotherly love and the word that's used for brotherly love indicates the attitude of how you feel. But when you talk about the word charity, it carries instead the idea of an action of your will. Charity. Now, when you take something to charity, if you drop something off at one of these collection centers for charity. Do you put in the pocket of that old suit that you give away? Do you put a pot in the pocket? Now, this is worth thus much dollars, and whoever the recipient is, I expect you to come mow my grass. This next summer, I expect you to come mow my grass for so many hours this summer to pay back for this jacket. Anybody do that? I know a few that would try it if they thought they would, it would do any good. I know some people that would try that. But bottom line, if it's truly charity, it expects nothing in return. In other words, it is a one-way love. In other words, it's a love without any love in return. In other words, it is a Christ-like love. And so the word love is used quite frequently over the next 24 hours. But I wonder if we understand the depths of God's love and what the Word of God has to say about what love means. In the passage that we've chosen, if you'll notice, there are some eight things in the passage that the Word of God says that love's not. There are eight negatives to describe it. Sometimes before you can tell someone what something is, you've got to tell them what it's not. There are eight negatives, four positives, 2-1. The Bible shows us eight ways about suffering, how love suffers. It suffers long. Eight different ways that love suffers. There's only four ways that tells us that it's kind. There are eight things that love expels. There are four things that love exhibits. And so clearly there's a 2-1 ratio of the things that love is not. And the things that charity, rather, are not. And so I want you to look with me at these. Let's go through these and see if you can understand where we're going with this. The Bible declares that charity suffereth long. Chapter 13 of 1 Corinthians, verse number 4. Can I say that long-suffering is more than patience? Some of the modern versions say love is patient. My friend, you talk about a watered-down version. You talk about a watered-down translation. I mean, that's about like drinking 2% milk. Hello? Shoo. About like drinking Blue John. I mean, there ain't much goody left in it. You know what I'm talking about? Woo! Let me see if I can say it this way. It's more than being patient. In other words, love is never in a hurry to get even, or love is never in a hurry to punish. Love's long-suffering. Love, charity, God's love, is willing to suffer long. Let me give you an example from the Old Testament. I think about David and Saul. David had done nothing but sing and play the harp and kill giants. And Saul hated him for it. He was loyal to a fault to his king. He was always loyal. And here's the thing. Before David ever went down to the battle, before David ever went down to be in the court, David already knew he was going to be king. He'd already been anointed. He knew that. But he never one time even let that enter into his thought process when it come to his loyalty to the existing king. That's a pretty big character. No wonder God said he's a man after God's own heart. Some punk kid, you know, and all of a sudden you're going to be king of Israel? I mean, you know, he'd be strutting his stuff, wouldn't he? Not David. And so David showed a long suffering in his relationship with Saul. And even though he was his successor. If I counted it right, there's 24 different times in one way or another that Saul tried to kill David in 24 different instances, one way or the other, 24 different times. Whether he set him up to fail or whether he tried it personally or whether he threw javelins at him. But if you count all of that together, if you take all of those maneuvers and you add them together, I find 24 different occasions that he tried to kill David. But not one time did David ever retaliate. Well, I take it back. One time he did. One time, apparently Saul had come into the cave to cover his feet. And David was so close to him that he cut the very corner off of his robe. And the mighty men are saying, "Get him, get him, get him." And he said, "Don't you touch him. Don't you touch him." And so he cuts his corner off. And then when he gets out, David gets grieved because he's cut the robe of the king. He repents of it. And then another time, they're in a dead sleep. And he had the chance to go into the... They walked in and took his bolster, took right off of him. And they walked across on the other side, and then hollered, woke him up, and said, "You recognize these?" And even then he was grieved that he did that. But I think he was trying to show him, "I don't mean you any harm. If I'd meant you any harm, you'd be a dead man." But even those acts of trying to show that still grieved David. He felt like an outlaw for doing that. You understand what I'm trying to say? David never retaliated. He never hit back. He waited for God's time. And in God's time, I mean, he almost won Saul over, actually, there toward the end. He almost did. Didn't happen, but it come close. And then when some little shackpoke come down the road and said, "The king's dead." And David said, "How did it happen?" He said, "Well," said, "he got wounded," and said, he wanted me to kill him, so I walked out there and I took his knife and I killed him on the battlefield. Well, number one, that wasn't how it happened. But number two, David said, "And so you think that it's nothing to take the life of the king? Hey, boys," off with his head, for just telling a lie that he would do that to the king. Not for doing that to the king, but for telling a lie that he would do that to the king. It cost that boy his life. And even though their bodies, even though they're dead, David dispatched a guerrilla task force, his SEAL team, his Delta Force. And they went behind enemy lines. And by this time, the bodies are decayed. But he is not going to allow them to be mocked. And so they took them down. But the bodies are in such poor shape and in such a state of decay that they had to build a fire that they might take away the corrupt flesh. But they very carefully and with great dignity, they carried the bones back. And David declared a mourning. David declared a national time of a memorial, a time of sadness, of sackcloth and ashes. That the flag was to be lowered to half staff. Why? Because God's anointed's dead. He didn't say, "Goody, goody, goody, look here. Boy, I knew it was coming. I knew he'd get his lick. I told you he was going to get his lick. Son, I'm so glad he got..." Mm-mm. No, 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 no. And somebody said, "Well, he put on a good show." Now, I think he had flesh just like you and I did, but you know, he didn't seem to have that pride in his flesh like you and I do. I mean, he seemed very sincere in all of this. No wonder he was anointed by Samuel. No wonder he was anointed by Judah immediately. And no wonder later he was anointed a third time, hallelujah, by the northern tribes of Israel. Now he's the combined king. He brings the nation back together. Hey, David was anointed three times king. Hallelujah. Does that sound familiar? Can I tell you, we serve a thrice holy king. Amen. Three times king. The Bible says charity suffereth long. And it goes on to say, and is kind. And is kind. I mean, David was Christ's life in his suffering. David, even though he's going to mess up, you and I both know he's going to mess up. But I'm going to tell you this, had he not messed up, David very likely would have replaced Joseph as the most perfect type in the scripture of the Old Testament. That's how close he was coming. He was so close to becoming a perfect type of Christ. He was Christ-like in his suffering. He was Christ-like in his sympathy. The Bible said charity is kind. Okay, it's over. Saul is over. It's all dead and done with. It's over. That's a page in history that's turned. He didn't have to look one day and said, "Is there any that remaineth of the house of Saul, that I might show them kindness for Jonathan's sake?" And they said, "Yeah, down at Lodabar." He said, "There's one crippled from a fall." He said, "You go get him. You go get him. You go get him right now." And he gave him all that pertained to his father. And all that pertained. He said, "But you ain't going to need that. Because as long as I'm alive, you're going to put them crippled legs under my table. You'll have a seat right here as one of the sons of the king. For Jonathan's sake. Can I tell you, be ye kind, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God, for Christ's sake, hath forgiven you." Hallelujah. Somebody said, "Well, he don't deserve to be forgiven." I didn't say he did. What I said was, we didn't deserve to be forgiven either. But God forgave us for Christ's sake, not for our sake. It wasn't because we deserved it. God didn't look at us and say, they're just oozing. I just can't help it. The Bible says when we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. We were still in that rebellious state with our fist in the air. Christ died for us. So the Bible tells us about charity, suffering long, and is kind. But then it tells us some things that it's not. The Bible says charity envieth not. It's never envious. What does that mean, preacher? When you envy something, envy is not just to wish you had something like theirs. The word envy has the idea that you wish you had theirs. You wished you had it and they didn't. That's what you wish. And that's why, all of us like to have things. But it comes to play when it comes to another man's wife and you would like for her to be yours and not his. Now that's envy. And the scripture says, charity envieth not. It never envies. Also, it's never egotistical. The Bible says, charity vaunteth not itself. I think about a peacock. Peacocks are proud birds. You ever watched a peacock strut? I think a peacock is beautiful. The colors in their neck, you can't replicate it. There's nothing like it on earth that I've ever seen, the color of a peacock. I think it's the prettiest. As far as I'm concerned, it's one of the most beautiful colors that exist in nature is a peacock. But you think he's pretty, get him to strut. And if he ever goes into the strut, honey, he'll arch that back, he'll fan that tail. And they ain't nothing pretty on earth than a strutting peacock. They are absolutely gorgeous. The problem is a peacock knows he's gorgeous. It's the only thing. They're kind of an arrogant bird. If you've ever been around them, I used to read meters on a farm. Them stinking things, when they go in that strut, they will chase you. Did you know that? Did you know that a peacock will defend it? He goes to get to strutting around. I don't know exactly what it is, but he gets that thing going on, and you're just going to walk by him. Oh, no, you're not either. Son, he'll throw them feathers. He'll run you. He'll chase you. Do you know them things can fly? They can't fly far, but they can fly. Say, how do you know? There's one in a pine tree over my head, and I walked up under it, and that thing screamed, and I thought I died. If you've never heard a peacock scream, they scream like you've stabbed a woman or something. They've got a scream that'll make your heart stop. And I had one screaming. I thought, sure, I'd run over a child or something. I mean, I like to have had a heart attack on the spot. Charity vaunteth not itself. I looked up that vaunteth itself. The idea means to parade one's imagined superiority. What was the ruler that had the golden threads that only certain people could see? It was so fine. The emperor. And he paraded up and down the street, showing off his clothes that were so fine that only the trained eye could see it. And he thought he was in this brilliant, beautiful color, when in fact he is buck naked going up and down the street. Does that come bring to mind? Well, the Bible says charity vaunteth not itself. Not egotistic. It's never egotistical. And in that, there's a couple of thoughts here. Vaunteth not itself. That has the idea of being pushy. Pushing that imaginary superiority on somebody. Charity don't do that. It's not pushy. And then it goes on to say, and it is not puffed up. Puffed up means the idea, an exaggerated idea of one's own importance, pride versus humility. And there are things in nature that puff themselves up for safety. You ever seen a puffin adder? You ever seen one of those? There used to be a snake years ago. And when you'd threaten it, that thing would blow up. You ever seen one? Get bigger. I ain't seen one of them in years. I don't know if they're extinct or what, but they used to have them. And it would get bigger. You probably know about this is what's called a porcupine fish or something, and they'll blow up, and they can blow themselves up to keep them being eaten, and they're bigger than normal. There's several things in nature to do that. The cobra rears out its neck, you know, to keep from being eaten. There's a number of things that will fuzz up and frill up and make themselves, you know, to keep from being eaten, defensive. But then there's the old typical pond bullfrog. And when he blows up that thing under his neck, he's not trying to keep something from eating him. He's a courting. He's a showing off, you know. And he thinks that just looks really beautiful to a little girl bullfrog. I don't guess she's a bullfrog. I guess she's a girl frog, okay? Let's leave it at that. And a cow frog. I don't know. Heifer frog. I don't know what you call it. Anyway, a female, you're messing up the illustration. A female frog and an old bullfrog, and they blow up their, anyway, not puffed up. Never envious, never egotistical. Can I say it this way? Never eccentric. Charity is never eccentric. What does that mean, preacher? Bible says, doth not behave itself unseemly. You'll never find a place in that Bible where the Lord Jesus was not a gentleman. Somebody said, no, he called his mama woman. What have I to do with thee? My hour's not yet come. You don't know the culture, do you? To say woman to her would be like saying mama in this day and hour. There was absolutely nothing wrong with him saying, woman. Nothing. It was just as much of an interaction. Now today, if you and I said that, you know, probably if I was to walk up to my mother and her 85 and I'd say, woman, get me something to eat. Pow, right across the side of the head. To this day. But not in that day, not in that culture. To say woman, with Christ to say woman was no more insulting than to cry Abba Father. It was not an issue, not at all. The Lord Jesus, he was always a gentleman. And can I tell you, if you'll look down to the people that God used down through time, they're always gentlemen, and they're always, they don't act without etiquette. Can I say it that way? They don't act without etiquette. Years ago, we were doing a TFAP distribution of all things. Now, this is before they called it that. This is before This is back, I tell you how far along it was. This is back when Shanna was so little that her and Matthew would team a box, or Jesse and Matthew would team up on a box and scoot it out because they couldn't pick it up. That's how little they were at the Legion Hall. And there's a whole list of things. The reason we have TFAP today is because in the rain one year, I was up there. There was one secretary and the director of DSS were giving out welfare cheese, and the line was all the way down to where the library's at now. And I stopped and started helping him. And I said, do you do this in the sunshine? He goes, yeah. I said, I think we can beat this, Larry. I went down to the Legion, talked to them. They said, sure. We moved it indoors to the American Legion Hall. Our kids did it every quarter. Sometime, maybe upped it from that. And then that was our ministry. We went down there and did that all the time. And that's how ultimately we got that in this county. But I had a missionary here. And he was brass and boisterous and loud. And we started in and he was going to help us. And I said, now listen, this is a government distribution. This is, he said, well, we need to preach and hand out tracts. I said, that's not the time and place for this. I said, we're not allowed to do that. This is a federal distribution. And we could get the director in trouble, and I'm not going to do that to him. And I said, furthermore, I'm trying to teach these children, and we're trying to build relationships. And I said, you'll never win the mountain people like that. That's just not the way it works. And they gotta know that you care before they care what you know. So we're here trying to teach them that we care. We're trying to make them understand we care. So we get I'm on one side of the building. He's on this missionary's on the opposite side of the Legion Hall. And he says, hey, preacher! Just as loud as he could holler. And everybody in there stopped and looked. And I stuck my head up. I said, yeah. He said, I've got a new friend. His name is Jesus. He was trying to get around the rule. Friend, I've never been embarrassed of people witnessing, but I was embarrassed that day. It was unseemly. It was without etiquette. And I'm not ashamed of the name of Christ. I'm just ashamed of the way some people do it. And there's just some things that it's not right. I've been embarrassed before by public displays of so-called witnessing. But the manner in which it's done, the method which it's done, and the meanness with which it's done. You stand up and cry all day about how much God loves you, but when you stand up and preaching like everybody's going to hell and you're tickled to death because of it, I don't have time for that. I'm not interested in that. I don't want to hear it. I'm not endorsing it. I don't want to be around it. And when you can stand on the courthouse steps and you can preach Christ crucified and you can cry over the souls of men, help yourself, son. I'll fan you. I'll carry water to you all day. But when you've got a brass and a harshness in your voice and you're almost gritting your teeth when you preach and tell everybody they're going to hell and you're glad of it. You don't say that, but that's what they infer. No. Charity don't do that. God's love don't do that. Did not behave itself unseemly, never eccentric. And somebody said, what does eccentric mean? Eccentric means off-center. If you have something in the middle, okay, you ever had a tire get eccentric? The weights come off or whatever, it starts getting loose and it's not in the middle anymore, and it starts boom, 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 boom. That's what it is, it's out of round. You ever had the ply break in a tire and it's got a hump on it now? And we go down the road, it's boom, 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 boom. It's out of round. It's eccentric. It's no longer revolving smoothly around its axis. Can I tell you, when you're reviving smoothly around Christ, you won't act like you're nuts. Do not behave itself unseemly. The Bible says, seeketh not her own. Can I say it this way? Charity is never exacting or demanding. Drummond said, there is no happiness in having or getting or being served by others. but only in giving. I find there to be a great deal of truth in that. There's more joy in giving than anything else. Think about Abraham and Lot. Abraham's got everything from the Euphrates to the Nile. It's his. And he could have said to Lot, get off my land. Get. But he didn't. He said, work in. We're brothers. He said, what do you want? You take whatever you like and I'll take the rest. It was Abraham's to give. It sure wasn't it. But Lot didn't deserve it. Lot hadn't earned it. It wasn't a family thing. It was Abraham's thing. It was Abraham's land. And yet Abraham deferred and stepped back and said, you take what you like. And what do you think his nephew chose? The well-watered plains. The good land. The green grass. The best farmland. Turned out it was the best farmland for cattle, not for children. Seeketh not her own. Look at this one. Charity is never enraged. As we're hearing about the third phrase of verse 5 of 1 Corinthians 13. The Bible says it's not easily provoked. Not easily provoked. I think about the contention in the book of Acts chapter 15 verse 39. We studied that not too long ago in the class I teach in Bible college. John Mark, Barnabas, the Apostle Paul, they left Antioch. They came down to what's now Sicily, crossed the island. They got a boat. They're heading back up toward Asia Minor. They get to the land, and I reckon when John Mark figured out where they were heading to those Tarsus Mountains, he said, not me, not me. I ain't going there. And he left. Well, come the second time, they're going to go back. Barnabas says, we're going to take John Mark, and Paul said, no, no. And I would take John Mark. And Barnabas said, oh yeah, that's my nephew. That's my sister's boy. And I was just in Jerusalem down there. When he was down at the Jerusalem Council, I stayed at their house. And he's repentant. He's sorry. He's grown a lot since then. He's going. And apparently Paul said, I told you no. And Barnabas probably said, well, if he ain't going, I ain't going. And Paul said, see ya. Because he ain't going. And he didn't, by the way. The problem is, they got on a boat and they sailed. And they sailed right out of the pages of the New Testament. The only time Barnabas is ever mentioned again is when Paul mentions him. It's the only time. Now, history says he did a great work. I hope he did. I ain't got a problem with that. I hope so. I know John Mark was profitable. So how do you know? That Gospel of Mark you'll find right there? He was the man that held the pen on that one. That's who he was. And he took the place right alongside of Timothy. Matter of fact, I've always believed that Timothy was God's replacement for John Mark. I think John Mark would have been Paul's Timothy had he not messed up on the first trip. But instead, God raises up Titus and Timothy. One's a Jew, a half Jew and made a whole Jew, and the other's a Gentile, and God brings them up instead. Let me say it this way. You can argue who was right and who was wrong, but it seems to be if there's a chip on anybody's shoulder, evidence looks like it was on Barnabas' shoulder. And he was called the son of consolation, not on Paul's. Paul was just a man of principle, and he said, nope, he's not going. I cut my own firewood. I took care of myself. I had to wait on ourselves, and I'm not doing that again. I'm not going to do that again. It's hard enough with the three of us, him helping, you know, keep our living and fix the meals and do the stuff. We're not doing that again, Barnabas. We're not doing that again. And the Bible says they left and departed asunder. Can I tell you that charity is never enraged? Charity don't have a chip on its shoulder. I wished I could say that. Because I have a lot of times. There's certain things. I had a woman the other day give me an ultimatum over the phone. She just didn't realize what she was doing. I got the notice and everybody was leaving. The whole office left. Everybody, there was people everywhere. And the conversation got louder and louder. And the next thing I know, I ain't a soul in sight. And I see somebody come in the door and somebody's going to them. And they're making motions, you know, the preacher's mad. Look out. I know what they're saying because they're going, huh? And they're looking, they're like, what? And then look at me and go, oh, and they go right past the window real fast. Woman said she's going to come get our gas tank because it wasn't using enough gas. I said, no, we paid the rent on that. We're not going to do that. She said, oh, no, we're coming to get it. I just talked to the manager. We're coming to get it. I said, ma'am, you don't understand what I'm telling you. No, you're not coming to get the gas tank. Now, we'll come to some other settlement, but you're not coming to get the gas tank. She said, well, I know we are. I said, ma'am, I don't think you understand what I just told you. If we have to buy it, if we have to pay extra, whatever the settlement is, I'm just telling you that our generator relies on that gas tank, and it ain't leaving. Period. And she said, well, I'll have to talk to the manager. I said, you do that, and you call me right back. And she called back, and she said, never mind. And she hung up. But I'm still mad about it. I may buy them all yet. Hey, if we own the tanks, we can get anybody want to put gas in them. Don't do that to me. Don't do that to me. Don't. Hey, the rent was paid on that tank. If the rent goes up because you didn't buy enough gas, tell me the rent goes up. Fine. Or tell me what you want for the stinking tank. Either way. Do I act like I could chip on my shoulder over that gas tank? I ain't mad. Did you hear what I said? I ain't mad. Is not easily provoked. Charity is never enraged. Charity is never evil-minded. The Bible says, thinketh no evil. Well, there goes that one. Never evil-minded. Thinketh no evil. The idea of keeping a log or account of evil actions and planning retribution. That's what it means. Doesn't nurse grudges of wrongs done against it. The Bible says, rejoiceth not in iniquity. Doesn't nurture gladness about wrongs done to others. See, there are folks that when they hear somebody, something bad happened, they go, goody, goody. When something bad, oh, goody, goody. Not as bad as it was, but it used to be that whenever I was sick, and couldn't be on prayer time, I wouldn't let them tell that I was sick. Because there'd be too many people rejoice. A couple times I tried to get Robert, tell him I'm laying in the Bahamas, getting a suntan. All right, tell him I'm laying down there drinking pink lemonade in the Bahamas. He said, preacher, I can't tell him that. I said, I know, I'm about to die, I'm sick. But I just, it's just the thought that counts. You know, I just don't want them to think that I'm sick because they're going to be tickled to death. And certainly. But can I say it this way? It's a part of us. There is something when somebody does something we don't like and we get a grudge against them and there's bitterness against them, when something bad befalls them, it's like feasting on the failure of others. Yeah, I knew it. I knew that was going to happen. Yeah, I knew that was going to happen. You go down the road and you see him with a flat tire. See right there? Judgment of God. See there? I knew it. Judgment of God. That tire's got 400,000 miles on it. They wore it till you could see the air and it's bald eagle maypops. I mean, they run it till that tire give more service. It's probably going to, Michelin wants to buy it back because it was the record tire. If there's ever been a tire blessed, it's that blessed. But when you see them on the side of the road, you're going to say, see there, the judgment of God on their hides. And just be thrilled about it. You know how you can forgive? You know how you know when you've forgiven somebody? When you can pray for them, but better than that, when something does bad happen, you don't say in your heart, goody, goody. We may not say it, but we think it. And there's some things that over the years I would just have to be, I'd say, I don't want to know about it. They said, but preacher, I said, I don't want to know about it. But preacher, you need, I don't want to know about it. Why? I said, because I'm carnal, okay? I'm stinking carnal. And you know that me and that person have not got along in the past. And if anything you tell me, it's going to make inside of me, it's going to go, mm-hmm, see there? And then I'm going to lose the joy of God and the blessings of God. So please, if something bad to happen to them, don't tell me about it. Because I've just not spiritually matured enough to be able to handle that yet. Now, I didn't say that, but that was the truth if I'd have said it. I'm not spiritually mature enough to be able to handle that kind of emotion, so don't tell me if something bad happens to my enemy. Because love thinketh no evil. Love, charity, rejoiceth not in iniquity. And then look what the Bible says, some things it does do. It's never, the Bible says that it's Christ-like, it's charity suffereth long, and that it's Christ-like in suffering and in sympathy, and is kind. And then some things that it's not, it's never envious, it's never egotistical, it's never eccentric, it's never exacting, it's never enraged, it's never evil-minded. But there's some things that it is. You see, charity has some convictions. True love has some convictions. The Bible says that it has a focus, but rejoiceth in the truth. I tried to study that out. What does that mean? Rejoiceth in the truth. Let me give you a definition. Enthusiastic integrity. That's what that means. In a few words, I can get it down to. Rejoiceth in the truth. Enthusiastic integrity. Takes a stand and glad to do it. Huh? Enthusiastic integrity. That's charity's focus. Charity's forbearance. The Bible says, beareth all things. The word beareth, it means the idea of covering. Or it even has the idea of protecting. There's some dark pages in Scripture. You know that. You know the story of Noah and his wine. And most know the story of Ham. But you know what? When the other two brothers, Shem and Japheth, got the story, what'd they do? They tried to cover. They bore up and they walked in backwards and they covered. Is that right? To protect. That's what charity does. Charity protects. Charity doesn't expose, charity protects. To cover, to protect, forbear. Look at charity's faith. The Bible says, believeth all things. Let me put that in redneck terms for you. To give a generous benefit of the doubt. That's what that means. Believe it. It doesn't mean it's gullible. It just means that had rather believe the truth than a lie. And had rather believe the best than the worst. It's amazing how things work. It's amazing how people hear things differently. The jobs report can come out. And if you listen to CNN, they'll say there are 50,000 fewer jobs than were predicted. And that's their lead. One of the things about going to the Chinese restaurant is they got CNN on one wall and they got Fox on the other wall. And it's one of the few places you can sit there and watch both at the same time. And they released, the Labor Department released the job report, and CNN's headline was, jobs missed the mark by 50,000 jobs of predictions. Well, unto the Lord, I can throw out a prediction. I think it's going to snow in December of next year. Whoopee, reckon I'll hit it. There's a chance I might. Based on what, you know? But on the other hand, here's Fox News, and they're saying record employment. Never in history of the United States of America have there ever been this many Americans working at the same time. Ever. And it's the same stinking report. And this one says 50,000 less than we hoped for. And this one says record growth. Do you understand what I'm trying to tell you? Believeth all things, given the benefit of the doubt. And this lovey-dovey crowd, it ain't charity. They sure ain't charity, are they? Because it don't, hey, the president can't even feed the Clemson Tigers hamburgers and get it right. I never seen so much criticism in my life for feeding. How do you feed a bunch of hungry teenagers wrong hamburgers? Unto the Lord. It wouldn't matter what. If he had fed them caviar, they'd have complained. It wouldn't have mattered. Wouldn't have mattered. Charity's focus rejoices in the truth. Charity's forbearance beareth all things. Charity's faith believeth all things. Charity's future hopeth all things. Remember the book, Great Expectations? That's what come to my mind. To entertain great expectations. Oh, happy day. To entertain great expectations. Hopeth all things. You know, we say it, we talk about it. Our theme this year in Share-a-thon is talking about the future and great things are in store. The best is yet to come, Billy Kelly said. I say hallelujah. That's charity in shoe leather. Hopeth all things. That's the future. Hey, when God's in it, friend, the best is yet to come. I promise you. The Bible says endureth all things. How would you alliterate that? Endureth all things. How are you going to alliterate that? And I thought about enduring. That means holding up under a load. How do you alliterate that? What do you call that? And then I thought about what somebody that carries a load a long way and holds up under a load. What do you call that? Fortitude. That's the fortitude of charity. And the Bible says charity never faileth. Never faileth. In other words, charity's fidelity. Fidelity means faithfulness. Charity never faileth. It's never exhausted. Time will fail. The created universe will fail. The sun and stars will fail. But charity will never fail, according to the Scripture. Look what the Bible says. Christ suffereth long and is kind. You say, preacher, the Bible says charity suffereth long. But bear with me. Let's prove it. Let's see if it works. Are we talking about that kind of love, that God love, that Christ-like love? Let me take the word charity out. Now, please don't get mad. I'm trying to expound it for you. I'm trying to make the Bible big in your mind. Amen? Listen to what I'm going to say. Let me quote it to you, but take out the word charity, and let me insert the word Christ. And listen to why it reads. Christ suffereth long and is kind. Christ envieth not. Christ vaunteth not himself, is not puffed up, did not behave himself unseemly, seeketh not his own, is not easily provoked, thinketh no evil, rejoiceth not in iniquity, but rejoices in the truth, beareth all things, believeth all things, hopeth all things, endureth all things. Christ never faileth. That's that God love. Can I tell you, there is something you can count on. And that's the love of God. Amen? It's not his essence. His essence is holiness. But his attribute is love. God is love. That's right. He is. It's his attribute. For God so loved the world that he gave. What a loving, loving God we serve. And may God help us to show those Christ-like attitudes and those Christ-like attributes toward our spouses, toward our families, and toward one another as believers.